rather sparse group this morning, although I know that everyone who is not here has a valid excused absence for a quilting retreat and a family vacation with a longer week. So in just a moment, I will ask you to get up and greet each other, give each other a word of greeting and blessing, and then sit down where you weren't before, but somewhere closer in, so that we can experience the sharing, the worship, and the singing together in a more condensed group, rather than spread out as we currently are. And for any who are visiting us today, I'm Matthew Swara, one of the pastors here at Zion Mennonite Church, along with Janet Gingrich. But now let's give each other a word of greeting and move up as we do so, please.
Why would I?
Where's the boat? I've been watching you. You look at that family case of about 6 or 8 pounds and not notice it. They're behind it.
We will have announcements later, one just at the beginning of children's story, and then also when we begin our sharing and prayer time later on. I invite you now to open the blue worship book that you have there with you to number 822, Psalm 103, a psalm that connects with the gospel story we'll be hearing later. I'll give you a moment to find it, and then I will read the light print. Join me in the dark print, please. Just a moment to find it. 822. 822. 822. I will begin reading. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, thank You for the work of Your Spirit that awakens us not only to each day, but also to You and to Your love. And grant that in this time of worship we may see You all the more in Your gracious and powerful majesty and mercy, and so worship You. Amen. And now Jana will lead us in singing.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to 521. And I'm going to invite you to stand. This is a familiar, favorite hymn that we love. I would encourage you to sing it from memory if you know it. 521, Come Thou Fount. You may be seated and turn over to the next page, 522, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Matthew will play an introduction for us on the violin and we'll sing together. please turn over to number 161. Matthew will play an intro and we'll sing together.
As the children are coming forward for the children's story, we'll also have an announcement related to youth, so please come forward for a story with Tom.
So this next week, following the semi-annual members meeting, we will be hosting a potluck meal, and we will be providing an ice cream bar.
Yeah, ice cream. And whipped cream.
We all scream for ice cream.
I think you need to scream louder or we won't come. Children. Good morning. Matthew's going to talk this morning about God. And none of us here has ever seen God, have we? So sometimes we think of people who act like we think God acts. I'm going to tell you about one of those people. She was my grandma. My grandma Brennan. You can come here close so you can see these pictures. She started out, she was Anna Good. This is her right here. See her long earlobes? I wondered if her mommy pulled on her ears when she was younger, but she had long earlobes. There she is with Grandpa at their 50th wedding anniversary. And here's my grandpa and grandma. And can you guess who that boy is? That little boy? It's me. Nico guessed. Yeah. Well, anyway, grandma was born Anna Good. So I've always told people that I'm at least a little good. And grandpa, and when she met grandpa, his name was John M. Brenneman, and they got married. Guess how many kids they had? 11. The last one was born when my grandma was 47. But they had 11 kids, and more boys than girls. And my dad was about in the middle, one of the middle kids. And one of his younger brothers was my Uncle Johnny. Now, Grandma had a good sense of humor, and she was ornery. I was at her house one time, I think for lunch, and I was about Nico's age, about 9. And Grandma served this dandelions that were, she cooked them. To me, it looked like green slime, and I did not like it. And I told Grandma, she put some on my plate, and I go, "I don't want any, Grandma." And Grandma smiled, and she said, "Oh, you want some more?" Splat! Another spoonful on my plate. "Did your mom and dad do that?" And she laughed. I learned not to say no to Grandma after that, I'll tell you. Well, Uncle Johnny, you know, I was telling you about my dad's brother. He was a little younger than Dad. He was like Grandma, ornery. If he was supposed to do something, he didn't. And if he wasn't supposed to do something, he did. He got in a lot of trouble when he was growing up. And I think my dad and his brothers and his sisters were kind of ornery too. In fact, I know they were. But they weren't as ornery as Uncle Johnny. Grandma and Grandpa believed it was wrong to go to war. And back in the, even before I was born, there was a big war over in Europe and Africa. And Uncle Johnny, even though Grandma and Grandpa didn't want him to, he signed up and went in the army. And so he ended up going to Africa. Well, he was kind of sorry for that after he got there. And he would write letters home and say how awful the war was, and he wished he hadn't gone, but he was stuck until they let him out. And so he came home about 1945. But when he finally came home, he had lots of problems. He had trouble with anger, and sometimes he got in fights, and even a few times I think he got put in jail overnight. It was sad. Now, even though this kind of stuff happened, and Grandma and Grandpa were disappointed, he would come back home, even when he was a grown man. He didn't get married till he was about 35, I think. But he would come home as a younger man after getting in trouble, and Grandma would love him and forgive him. It was really special. I never heard my grandma say anything bad about Uncle Johnny or any of the other kids for that matter, even though I know she was disappointed. When he asked for forgiveness, Grandma and Grandpa forgave him. When I think of God, I see my loving, forgiving grandma who kept forgiving my Uncle Johnny even when he didn't ask. And there were many times he didn't ask. And that's how I believe God is with you and me and everyone out here. Uncle Johnny probably didn't deserve to be forgiven, and sometimes we don't deserve to be forgiven. But Grandma forgave him anyway, and she loved him always, just like God forgives us and loves us. I want to pray just for a second. Dear God, thank you for grandmas that remind us of who you are. Amen. You can go back to your seats. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. And I saw God in my grandmother who bought me the violin you heard this morning. We will be hearing the scripture with three volunteers who have agreed to read. I hope you still got those texts. Please come forward and read in the order you have. Thank you.
Luke 15:11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father."
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
I hope we were able to hear that story again for the first time. It's one of those passages that's easy to fall asleep through because it is so well known. But I'm going to be speaking again this morning on the theme of Christ being formed in us and how we become like the images of God, like Tom was talking about his grandmother. But let me begin first of all by asking, are there any parents in this crowd? If you're parents, please raise your hand. Okay. Let me ask if there anyone here would like to tell us about what you really appreciate and enjoy about parenthood, and maybe even what you don't. Maybe if your kids are not present or haven't put their hands over their ears. Anyone want to volunteer? What is it you appreciate about parenthood? Mary.
I think I've appreciated lots of different stages, but the stage that we're at right now is really starting to feel like the best. I have good kids who help me with a lot of jobs at home, and they help my parents with a lot of jobs too, and that's really nice. I think what I don't appreciate is that sometimes they'll still fight, and that gets a little tiring. But the good outweighs the bad. They help way more than they fight.
Are you interested in cloning them? I think there are a lot of families that say, whoa, give me those kids. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Serenity.
One of the parts that I love about being a parent is that I get to know, I call my kids my forever people. And because each of them are so different and wonderful, and they get to be a part of my life forever, I'm hoping. One of the hard parts for me is obviously sometimes I feel taken advantage of, you know, all walked on and that kind of stuff.
Okay, anyone else? Yes, Ken.
I think the greatest thing was just seeing who they become.
One of the things I like about being a parent is that my children have given me grandchildren. Who, by the way, are the smartest and the brightest of all.
It's kind of like Lake Wobegon, where all the children are above average. And
companionship. I get my children and my grandchildren, but I'll tell you a quick little story. A lot of parents who bring their sons and their daughters in, and I would just say this without being stoned, I hope, that whenever a fight starts in there, the smallest girl is always the one that starts them.
I was going to say, I'm not looking at any of the youngest children in any of the families here. Okay, Shirley.
The older I become, the more I appreciate that God put us in families. I don't know what I'd do without my children, my grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. They truly bless my life.
Okay, Toby, and then another one back here. Wow.
I appreciate that our kids share characteristics from multiple generations. And that's a plus and minus. It's an interesting thing, but those traits stand out. I don't ever see physical characteristics in people. Other people say, oh, he looks like Uncle Joe or looks like grandpa or whatever. I miss all that, but I do see the personality characteristics from multiple generations, and that's a wonderful thing because and I see that in other families as well. So again, I miss the physical, but I see those personality traits, and I hear about them. There's history in this church that makes that an interesting thing too, and it's a wonderful gift from God.
Thank you, Toby. So can you identify with that statement I've heard a number of times? I opened my mouth and my mother came out. Okay, yes.
What I appreciate is little babies, and since we have this new little newborn of Oliver and Rachel's, just looking at that little baby and seeing how God's amazing, amazing, amazing creation is there. It's just wonderful, and it reminds us of God's greatness. Just love it. Love it.
I sure hope that's not my car. By the way, and congratulations to you. Nope, sorry.
And now since I'm a grandma, I guess I get to be ornery, right, Tom?
All right, this is all very good. I'll just tell you a little bit. What I enjoyed so much with our two wonderful daughters was seeing them grow up and make sense of the world, but as they could at their young age, when the world was all new and fresh to them. Like the time I picked up our youngest daughter at 4 years of age from preschool, where she was at, and she had with her a piece of colored construction paper in which she'd drawn some lines with crayons and had pasted on some cotton balls. And I asked her, well, what is that? What did you make there? And she looked at me like, why don't you know? And she said, it's the practical son and his forgiving father. Yeah, out of the mouths of babes. Yes, repentance is certainly more practical than all the alternatives. What still is not so satisfying is seeing all the hard knocks that they get in life and will continue to get in life just because that's how this world is. And it starts when, you know, like even when they're learning to walk, and it's so sweet watching them take their first tentative steps, but then, you know, they catch their shoe on the carpet or they reach out for something and lose their balance, and as they're going down, you realize that that forehead is going to connect with a coffee table or a table leg, and you can't do anything to stop it. I mean, it's our job as their parents to protect them, but we can't because they're just a little too far away at that time, and we can see it coming even before they do, and we can even feel it in that same place before they go thunk and get another lesson in the merciless and implacable laws of physics. Oh, that. And it's not just when they're toddlers and just learning to walk, but every stage of life there is, yes, these wonderful things unfolding as they learn, but also some real hard knocks, whether it's a class or a sport that they're struggling in, maybe losing, maybe even failing at or something. Their first heartbreak and unrequited love, being chosen last for the team all the time, being teased or picked on at school, or not getting accepted, getting a rejection letter from the college that they really, really, really wanted to go to. And as much as you love them, you can't fix that for them. You can't stop that kind of hurt and pain. I think from the rest of this, I'm going to have to continue with the written text. And that's where we all fit into this talk about parenthood, whether we're men or women, young or old, or parents or not. If we have known some hard knocks in this life, and if we can feel or if we have ever felt those hard knocks and hurts along with others, the technical term for that is compassion or empathy. And empathy literally just means in pain. Someone else's pain is in me, or I feel their pain with them or in them. And compassion simply means I'm suffering or I'm feeling along with someone else. And whenever we do that, or the extent to which we can do that, then we have something in common with the one I think is the main character in this parable of Jesus, and that is dear old dad. His extravagantly welcoming response to his repentant returning son shows that he could look beyond his son's faults and failures, not to minimize them, not to excuse them, not to ignore them, but to see the son's pain and suffering and need. Even when that pain, that suffering, and that need was self-inflicted. And even though there's no way that we can exaggerate how badly younger son dishonored and hurt his father when he said, "Give me my share of the inheritance now." In effect, he was saying, drop dead, Dad, or I wish you were dead for all I care. Now, the thoughts I'm going to share this morning on the father in this parable, I owe to the late Catholic priest and author, Father Henry Nouwen, and his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And that book is the fruit of his meditation on Jesus' parable, as well as on this famous painting. Have you seen that before? We've got it up in church somewhere. Anyone know where? Yes, right in the hallway there between my office and Janice. That's a painting by Rembrandt there. So Henry Nouwen spent quite some time looking, meditating on the original painting by Rembrandt, as well as on the story. And make sure you get a copy of that book and read it, because we're going to have a test on it next week. Or if you can't find that, then read anything else you can get your hands on by Henry Nouwen. And this is some of what Henry Nouwen says about the father and about us in this story of the prodigal son, where he says the final stage of the spiritual life is to so finally let go of all fear of the heavenly father that it becomes possible to become like him. My final vocation is indeed to become like the Father and to live out his divine compassion in my daily life. And again, those words, that direction of our growth is for all of us, men or women, parents or not. As God is forming Christ in us, then the more we shall become and be and act like the Father in this story, especially in that matter of true compassion and empathy. Now, we have probably known people who over time in their lives became bitter, not better, who got more curmudgeonly and crotchety rather than compassionate, more embittered than empathetic over time. So how is it that Dad in this story got to be so tender-hearted, so compassionate and empathetic, and in effect so much like God, even after his son's extreme, provocative, in-your-face rebellion and rejection against him? Well, this is a parable, after all. It's not a biography. But there is one particular point I'd like to bring out about the father and what he did and how he was that I think demonstrates the difference between true God-like compassion and its counterparts. And it's simply this. This is what Dad did to become like this. Dad stayed home. That's it. Dad stayed home. And that made all the difference. Dad stayed home in more ways than one. Now you might be wondering, well, what about the older brother? He stayed home too, right? Well, yes, physically. Son number one stayed home. But emotionally and spiritually, son number one also went off into a faraway country. Just not the same faraway country where his younger brother went. Younger brother went into a faraway country of resistance and rebellion against commitments and covenants, boundaries and limits to his freedom, so-called. Older brother wandered off into a faraway country of resentment against people like his younger brother who test and rebel against commitments, covenants, boundaries and limits. And neither of them were happy for it. Now, Dad could have run off after his younger son, too, into a faraway country. Like, say, for example, if he was trying to protect his son from the painful consequences of his actions. You drank off all your rent money again? Okay, son, I'll pay your rent again so that it never gets said that any of my son ever went homeless. You ran up a bar tab that big? Okay, I'll pay it off for you again so that you don't have to face again Louis from New Jersey with the brass knuckles. Dad could also have run off to try and rescue his son from the emotional pain of his choices and actions. So this kid from a kosher Jewish home is not only feeding kids, he wants to eat with them. Don't feel bad, son. I'll talk to our rabbi about changing our kosher laws so that you don't have to worry about anyone disapproving. So you're spending your money on prostitutes? That's what the older brother said, and no one contradicted it. Okay, son, I'll lead the charge in our synagogue to change our values about sex so that you too don't get your feelings hurt by anyone who might disapprove. And that may sound compassionate, but it would give both sons really only a real reason to resent and rebel against Dad. For he's trying to make for them a world without boundaries, commitments, covenants, or consequences. A world in which they'll always be rescued from pain and failure, and will therefore never know growth nor success. And that would not be compassion. It would be codependence. Codependence, that's a term that comes out of the field of addiction treatment, like for drugs and alcohol abuse. It's like when a family member in the alcoholic's home covers for him. Say, calls up the boss and says, he's not coming into work today because he's got a terrible cold. Actually, he's got a raging hangover. Or when everyone tiptoes around the person when he's drinking again and walks on eggshells and says nothing because he gets to be such a mean drunk when he's drinking. And so everybody is hungover and depressed and inebriated by fear and shame. One person drinks and everyone else suffers the consequences. And you ask them why, and they might say, well, it's the compassionate thing to do. When actually they're trying to protect themselves from the pain of dealing with a person and the problem. And another form of codependency looks just the opposite, but it's still a matter of flying away from home to a faraway country. And that would be if Dad ran off to that country after his son to nag and wag his finger at him, to constantly berate him and rebuke him and correct him, trying to fix him by preaching and protesting and trying to convince and convert him and control his son by his power and personality. Kind of reminds me of the Patriot Prayer groups and the Antifa groups in Portland, sort of provoking each other in an accelerating spiral of reactivity against each other. Almost looks like they need each other in a strange sort of way. And now, of course, when children are young and they're in our care, we don't just let them run off and do anything. But there comes a time when all of us must be free to bump our heads against the laws and the limits of truth and consequences for ourselves. And if Dad had run after his son trying to do it for him, long after he discharged his own responsibility to teach him to do that, to do for his son what his son had to do for himself, then dear old Dad would also be lost in a faraway country of resentment and reaction and codependence. And then the rebel son would be ruining and running two lives, not just his own. It's kind of like when, long ago in the 1990s, I visited a woman of about 102 years of age, a member of the church I served then. And on her coffee table was this big cushion that had all these big pins stuck into it. And on the far end of each pin was a picture of a member of her family, one of her descendants, children and their spouses and her grandchildren and great-grandchildren and even great-great-grandchildren. I mean, there were so many pictures on the pins of this cushion. It looked like a porcupine who had waddled through a Photoshop. And I congratulated her about all her living descendants and family, but she responded only with a sad and sorry sigh. And she said, but look at my great-granddaughter there holding that baby. That baby, she said, was conceived and born out of wedlock. So here God had brought all those priceless, unique persons into the world through her and her marriage, her husband, her late husband, and to one action of one person, three generations away, she'd given the power to take away all her joy and delight in her family. And so I said, there are illegitimate actions, yes, but there are no illegitimate people. Furthermore, I asked, didn't you and your late husband teach your children to be honorable and faithful and committed sexually in marriage? And she said, well, of course we did. And weren't your children responsible to teach their kids? Yes. And then I said, good for you. You did your part. You discharged your responsibility. So you need take on no shame at all or any responsibility for other people's choices. If anything, there's every cause for you to celebrate another person, another child, every child born into this world, bearing the image of God and something of yours, too, however that child came into the world. So if we want Christ to be formed in us, to grow in, for us to grow into the character and the conduct of the Father in this story, then we too must simply stay home. By that I mean stay home to tend to our callings, our covenants, our character. Stay home to tend to our own health and life and body, soul and spirit. Stay home and attend to our own lives, to our own growth, to Christ being formed in us. Stay home, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, by tending to our relationships and our vows, whether it's our baptismal vows, our wedding vows, if we're called to marriage, or to our church membership vows. And stay home, not just for our own sakes, but all of those who are suffering in our world, in our lives, our families, and ourselves too. What they all need from us most is for us to stay home, tending to those covenants and commitments in our growth, like the Father was doing, tending to the Father's kinds of values and example and character. Stay home instead of running after others in their faraway countries of either rebellion or resentment, and then getting caught up in their sickness. Yes, if we love the rebels and the resentfuls in our lives, as I hope we do, we will indeed, yes, suffer and sorrow and grieve and weep and hurt and pray over them and their sufferings, whether they are self-inflicted or not. Compassion and empathy like that, those are signs of God's image in us. Evidence that, yes, Christ is being formed in us. But empathy is not entanglement with sin, nor is compassion codependence. Stay home and tend to our own health, our wholeness and our holiness. And it's more likely then that Christ in us will be contagious and draw other people in and affect them for good than if we're trying to do God's job of rescuing and redeeming others. Are we worried about people we know who've left church, especially the young? I hurt and grieve that one too. And it's one thing to learn from them whenever they have legitimate critiques about our inconsistencies and advice for how we can be more faithful. And often they do. And the church needs a lot of that now. There are a lot of self-inflicted wounds on the church. But it's another thing, though, to make pleasing people our mission. It's another thing to take responsibility for everyone else's feelings and actions and desires and tie ourselves into pretzels just trying to keep everybody at home and happy. Stay home and tend to our own health, our own wholeness, our own holiness, because rebellious and resentful runaways will still need a healthy, wholesome place to come home to and healthy, wholesome people to come home to. Like the Father, watching and waiting and ready to respond and to welcome upon seeing the rebellious son turning homeward. Somebody needs to be there to be hopeful and happy and healthy, to respond and receive and to celebrate and to affirm every step that some other people make in the right direction homeward. If Dad instead had just turned his back and cut the runaway off and said, "My son is dead to me as far as I'm concerned," that too would be a flight into a faraway country, a faraway country of resentment or bitterness and hardness of heart. Besides, there really is never any such thing as a complete cutoff. It's just another kind of relationship, but one with no opening towards growth or health. But if the runaways, the rebels, and the resentful see Christ being formed in us so that we start to look and act and love like the Father all the more, then they'll know that there's love for them when they come home and it doesn't depend on their conduct. And that constitutes true empathy and compassion. That people will find worth coming home for. Toward the end of his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henry Nouwen writes, and I'll put this up too. Whoops. There we go. Henry Nouwen writes, "Grief, forgiveness, and generosity then are the three ways by which the image of the Father can grow in me. They are the three aspects of the Father's call to be home." As the father, I am no longer called to come home as the younger or elder son, but to be there as one to whom the wayward children can return and be welcomed with joy. And that's why I've called this message Release and Relearn. For Christ to be formed in us, we must relearn what true compassion and empathy are. And quite often they actually mean that we release people from our need to control them or our need for control so that God can be for them then the father and the mother and the mentor and the teacher that not even the best of us mortals can be for anyone else. And besides, all of us, each of us, are coming home to the Father from our own faraway countries of rebellion, resistance, and resentment. For these three people in Jesus' parable, the two sons and the father, they're not just separate characters. I believe that all three of them, each of them, are also in us. We've all been, and we all bear within us, the rebellious child, the resentful, self-righteous child, and that compassionate father. And we can either let the hard knocks and the hurts of life reinforce our rebellious and resentful childishness, or we can let them soften us, wear down and break those hard, rebellious, resentful edges so that the wisdom, the mercy, the compassion, and the empathy of the Father can emerge in us and through us as Christ is formed in us. Amen.
For our response hymn, let's turn to 514 in your blue hymnal. 514. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into your holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Beautiful words.
I invite the ushers to come forward to receive the offering and this, our continued act of worship. The Apostle Paul tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. But sometimes, how can we do that unless we're also offering the substance which God has lent us in cash, time, effort? So let's take time now to pray to consecrate the gifts and also all of us as receivers and givers. Let's pray. Lord, where our treasure goes, there goes also our heart. And grant that from this time of offering, whether we can give or not, our hearts, our minds, our wills, our loyalties will be invested all the more in the kingdom which these offerings are destined for, now and forever. This we pray in the name of Him who, though He was rich for our sakes, became poor. Amen.
During our prayer and share time, we'll take a few moments for announcements now, and then I want to open it to any reflections or sharing afterwards. So if you have an announcement, please raise your hand at this time, and I will bring you the mic. Chris.
Well, this is Chris, and as I felt I should make a presidential statement about the Mennonite Women Night Out coming up on November 1st. We feel kind of extra blessed, those of us who are able to come on the first Thursday of the month and gather in fellowship here. And we don't want anyone to feel excluded because you are still working or you're just not able to come because of distance or not having a vehicle. So this is our one evening out that we wish that as many as possible could participate. And I hope you will all do the math down at the bottom there, being the daughter of a math teacher. Why would anybody want to come single and pay $20 when you could pair up with somebody and pay $30 for both of you? So I would recommend you pair up or bring a friend that doesn't regularly attend and join us that night. Of course, it's the opening night of the High School Musical, so I cannot attend. But I please encourage all of you to come if you can. It sounds like a lovely evening.
And there's a beautiful invitation in everyone's box today for that, too. Thank you. Any other announcements? Andy?
I feel strange, like I need to stand up and look at everyone. Okay, so as most of you guys know, my wife, Serenity, and I run the Jubilee Food Pantry out of our home. On Tuesdays, the first and third Tuesday of every month. So recently we've had a little shift in another covenant congregation, and Zion is one of our covenant congregations. We have seven, and so now we have six. And that seventh covenant congregation had been providing all of the rice and beans that we give away. And so for many of you who know what we do, we directly deal with, like probably 95% of the folks that come to our food pantry are Latino, and so rice and beans is a pretty important staple for that community. And so we are not open this coming Tuesday, but the following Tuesday we are, and all of our reserves and all of our shelves of rice and beans, dry rice and beans, are empty. And so I'd like to give like a personal request that Zion fill that for this coming food pantry in 10 days from now. I forget what the date is, but it's not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. If folks could either, you know, if you're running by Costco or you're, wherever you shop, you grab like the largest rice or beans you can grab. And it would be even extra special if you spent some time reorganizing that into quart-sized Ziploc bags, because that's the size that we give. So we pack as much as we possibly can into a quart size and then try to make sure it's nice and sealed, because if it isn't, it'll come open and explode everywhere. So just make sure it's nice and sealed, but pack as much as you can into a quart-sized bag, because the ones that aren't packed all the way, they kind of push that one to the side and they reach to the one that is full all the way. So, and then we end up with like a bunch that we kind of combine in to, you know, we open them all and pour them into each other so they're full all the way. So if you have any questions about where we're located or how you can do that, if you could bring them next Sunday, that would be amazing if we could just be blessed with a huge amount of rice and beans. Ken? Serenity, is there a specific kind of rice? Yeah, short grain and white.
You could get different kinds, but white rice is the most popular.
Yeah. So just let me know if you have any questions or talk with Serenity. Thank you.
Thank you. What kind of beans? Pinto? Pinto beans. White rice, pinto beans. Richard.
I don't know what Bobby's is all about, but I've been here for 20 years now. And we meet every Saturday at 12 o'clock at Rounders in Canby. It's a very non-threatening environment. The drawback is that no minors are allowed because of the gambling machines. And I left the directions and how to get there and the time at the front of the church there on a table. And so if you leave, if you're interested, pick up one of them and Give us a try. Just go one time to what it's all about. For me, it's been a healing process for the last 20 years.
Did you say the last 20 years?
Yeah.
Okay. And what time on Saturday?
12 o'clock.
12 o'clock at noon. Okay. This is a bar ministry that Richard is a part of. Yes, Stan.
Cynthia and I decided the country store stuff from the fall festival is still out in the area by the church offices. Go peruse what's there, and if there's something you would like, you're free to put a donation in the basket. We will also have it up next Sunday before the business meeting when we have our potluck. So the next couple Sundays, it's still available.
Thank you. Any other announcements? Yes, Stacy.
The primary Sunday school program is going to be giving some Bibles again this year, and so right before the potluck next Sunday, and actually we'll just do it in the morning in case there are those of you that can't stay for the potluck time, but please come prepared to mark your favorite verse in the Bibles that will sit out on a table outside the fellowship hall. That's such a good way for the kids to connect with all of you. They might not know your names, but they'll learn them then when your name is written there beside your highlighted verse. And that'll be just such a good welcoming feeling to them each time they open their Bible that way throughout the years. Thank you.
Will you let the office know that this week as a reminder? We'll put it out, yeah. Okay. Any other announcements? I want to bring the mic back to this new dad and just congratulate Oliver and Rachel on their new baby boy. You want to say anything?
Yeah, Rachel had a baby last weekend. His name is William. They're both doing good, and both her mothers are in town helping out, so it's a good time.
She's here with the baby in the nursery. Oh, Rachel's not here. Okay, congratulations. We're
excited about that news. Stay home, tending your values, character, relationships, showing empathy, wholeness, holiness. Any reflections on our message this morning? Thank you, Matthew, for encouraging us with those words. Stay home. Ken.
If I remember right, Henry Nouwen said that he went to the museum in Russia where the original Rembrandt painting is. It's a full-size painting, full-size images. And he sat for 3 days in front of that painting. Have you ever studied anything that carefully? And he talked about how it changes with the light and the time of the day. But one of the things that he noticed about that picture that I think is really amazing is he says, look at the hands. One is a man's hand, the other is a woman's. God is both parents.
Elders had a retreat a couple years ago around this book, Return of the Prodigal Son. And I was amazed to find that any of those three characters I can be at some point in my life and my development. Am I the father? Am I the wayward son? Am I the son that stayed home? So it is a good book to read. It's probably in our library here. If you haven't read it, check it out sometime. Let's remember the Troyer family. We got the news this week of the sudden death of Rick Troyer. He is pastor, has been pastor at Western Mennonite. And we want to remember his wife and his children and family. Also, we want to be in prayer for this congregation as we're looking to fill positions. So we appreciate our Gifts Discernment Committee, who's been working hard. And we're trying to find people to serve in leadership roles. Please be in prayer for that. And I just want us to continue to remember the Leas family. Ken, Leas' children, Shirley and Lloyd, their extended families, as we just grapple with the absence of Ken during this season. It's difficult to come to places where we've seen him, which is Sunday morning, and him not be here. So any other prayer requests at this time? Let's go to prayer. Lord, you are creator of the seasons, keeper of time, and you tune us to your rhythms in life, rhythms of quiet, of stillness, and also rhythms and moments for action. Thank you that you gather us together on Sunday mornings to remember our vows that we have made to you, to remember what our purpose is in being here, that we show up, that we are willing to stay home as we grow into your likeness, as we can offer wholeness and health and be hopeful as your people to those around us, those that we relate to. I want to especially thank you for answered prayer this week for a family who has been estranged. Thank you that there is healing there, that there has been time given to tend this relationship, and Lord, that you have answered prayer. Thank you for this new life of William Daniel Krupp, who is a part of our church family. We just pray a blessing on Rachel and Oliver, on their parents who are here supporting them as this new baby grows and is surrounded by your love. We pray for Rick Troyer's family today, his wife, his children, asking for your comfort and your peace to be evident, to carry them through this time of loss. We also think of Ken Leas' family, his siblings, his children, asking for your peace, your strength, your comfort today and in the days ahead. Lord, may we be aware and awakened to your work around us, to your promptings, your spirit in our lives, giving motion, showing us that our hands can be your hands in this world. As we say the words of the prayer you have taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand for our benediction song. I hope you remember this song. We sang it this summer, and Serenity introduced it to us on the Hallelujahs. We're going to do those four times, and then you'll catch on. It's a very easy tune.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory in your bones, may you know his kindness and his grace. May his love define your ways of living. May you see his face among your friends. May you live your story empowered by his love. May you be comfortable walking in your skin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. May you find your worth from your Maker and live in freedom out of all your days. May you grow are. May his light show you the way. May you know that you have the power to add beauty and grace into this world. May you discover all your gifts and give them generously. May you listen for God's every word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Go in peace.